right. Let's go ahead and jump right back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Where we've, of course, been for the last several weeks. And looking at the armor. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, we'll read it again. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now we've been here for quite a few weeks, so I'm not going to belabor too much of the opening, but right, he's talking about the armor. He's encouraging us that we need to have the armor on because we are in a warfare, and it's a real one, and it's not something to play around with. We have real adversaries, we have enemies, and it's a spiritual warfare, not a physical one, but they are spiritual enemies, and they seek to go ahead and destroy you and to take everything they can from you. And so God has armed us, and He has set us up as Christians. We have been given armor. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you have to work to have. It's something that you have been given. When God saved you and enlisted you into His army, He went ahead and gave you the pieces that you need so that you can defend yourself. And so because of that, He comes in and He starts you with, to go ahead in verse number 14, having your loins girt about with truth. And we talked about how we need to be truth tellers. We need to be honest. We need to have virtue. We need to be sincere in the way that we speak to people, in the way we deal with folks. Lying just drops those pieces right off. No matter how small the armor, the lie is, the loins girt about with truth can only stay on if you're in the truth. The goal is to stay walking in what the Word of God tells us. The goal is Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we are supposed to go ahead and walk and follow the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, and go ahead and follow that path and walk those ways, and we need to open the pages of a Bible to know what He wants us to do and how He wants us to live, and we need to be truth tellers. We need to put away lying. And we need to get rid of that and get it out of our life and stop exaggerating and stop lying and stop twisting things and stop doing all that. Otherwise, you're losing a piece of the armor very quickly. And oftentimes, we lose it very, very easily. Then he tells us having on the breastplate of righteousness. Covers the heart and lungs, and righteousness is always doing right. We struggle because we go ahead with, "I don't do anything wrong," but yeah, we don't do everything right. And trying to do everything right is awful hard. It's a lot easier to not do wrong than it is to do everything right. There's a pretty big distinction between those two things. And so we're pretty good most of the time at, "I'm not going to do these things because they're wrong." But it's actively trying to make sure we're getting everything right when we're supposed to be doing something. It's actively engaging in what we're supposed to do as opposed to just being neutral and trying to stay away from and keep out of trouble. And it's actively choice. And that choice is decided based upon Jesus Christ giving you His righteousness, so He's supplied it. You know what's right because He gave you the Spirit of God inside of you that ministers and tells you what's right and what's wrong. And then He goes ahead and has the Word of God support and tell you exactly what's right and what's wrong. He's got everything. There's no gray areas. The Bible's black and white. And God's black and white. This is right and this is wrong. There's not, the gray areas are very little, if any. We would love to think that there's a lot of gray areas. We can kind of get in the middle of things and it'll be okay. And we can just kind of let that bleed over. Nope. God's pretty strict on what's good and what's not. And I find that most of the time we blur the lines far before he ever does. And so then he tells us to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Everywhere we go, not only should we know the gospel, we ought to be ready to give the gospel. It's the preparation. It's ready to give it. Many times I find that we fail at giving out the gospel, not because we don't know it, but because we're not ready to give it. That's the issue. The issue for the Christian is usually not necessarily, I don't know what the gospel is. We know how we got saved. We know Jesus died for our sins. We know he was buried. We know he rose again. We know if we call upon him, he'll save to the uttermost. We know those things. Those are the easy things, right? Most of us know the Romans Road, or if not, you've got a way you can at least give the gospel to somebody. And if you need help with that, we'll gladly go ahead and do that and work on it. But the difference is most of the time we're just not ready to give it. We're not looking for an opportunity. We're not engaging in looking for those things. We're not paying attention for any of it. It sneaks up on us. We're surprised that suddenly we can tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And then it throws us all off. We weren't ready for it. Right? Things that surprise us, we're not ready for. But if we're ready, we don't get surprised very often. And he tells us to walk circumspectly as wise and not as fools, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Amazingly enough, the context of walking circumspectly and being wise and not a fool is attached to how to redeem the time. How to go ahead and actually actively do something so that you're not wasting your time as a Christian. And one of those things is you got to pay attention to know when you can say things and when you can't. There's times you may have a better idea of being quiet as opposed to opening your mouth at that particular moment. There are different times in your life, and you know it, where you're going to try and push something, and if you keep pushing, it's not going to be good. You're not helping the cause of Christ at that particular moment, right? Just because you know it doesn't mean that you're doing it right. It's being ready to both say something and not say something. Some days, we get ourselves in trouble because we say too much. Usually, though, especially on the witnessing side, it's that we just don't say anything, let alone say enough. And so it's looking for the right times and the right opportunities and using those things, ready to answer every man as the hope that lieth within you. And then last week, we got to verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I had a lot of fun preaching that last week. And I brought ye old shield back out here. It's I'll move it up here in a minute. But we have the shield of faith. And if you didn't get to check it out last week, it's here. It's not going anywhere. It's still here. You can check it out. And it's impressive the size of the centurion's shield. And it's that big because it's there to defend him against, notice that phrase, all the fiery darts of the wicked. Our faith is supposed to be large enough that it shields us and protects us no matter what the situation is. Knowing that we can trust and call and rely upon God for every situation and every need, every moment of every day, everything we need His strength and His wisdom and His guidance upon, everything in our lives is dependent upon our faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Our confidence in God and His Word is the foundation for everything that defends us. If God is not right and the Word of God is not true, we don't have a shield and our faith is in vain. But if everything He said is right and everything He does is right, there is no greater defense than to know that God has everything under control. It's the best defense we have. It is our confidence. It is our strength. It is the place where we live by, we walk by, we understand, and we know that God is able to take care of us, and the disciples understand we need to increase our faith. The more faith and the more confidence and the more growth that we have, the better we will be as a Christian. and the safer we are. Because if you trust Him, you'll do what He says. If you believe Him, you'll do it His way. And so if we do it His way, we have no greater protection than knowing that God is in control. And if I do it His way, all the consequences are His. And who better to defend me than Him? And so that's why that shield of faith is so important. And then he says, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. So today, we'll talk about the helmet of salvation. Now, I'm going to move this shield up here. And you could see it. So if you didn't get a chance to see this guy, here he is. And so we'll move him up. And for those that can see it, I may have splurged. And so we got the helmet of salvation too, all right? Now, yes, I will preemptively tell you, it does fit. I will also preemptively tell you, the sword of the Spirit is at the house. All right, so if you're coming next week, you can see, and it's a real sword, it is. Now that one, nobody plays with, all right? The shield you can pick up, this you can come check out. Now this is hard, because it's so big, I can't put it on this wing. It'll fall right off. There's nowhere to put it. So I'm going to set it back here again. And so if you want to see this, but I'll tell you what, this thing's legit. I will put it on just for a moment. I'm not going to keep it on while I preach, okay? But as you can see, it does fit. There is a chin strap, so you can get it on there nice and snug. I'm not going to. But you talk about a wonderful defense. This thing is solid. Right here. You aren't messing with this. You notice how much of the head this covers? I mean, you'll notice that. I'm going to put it on one more time. Brother Thomas, did you get a good picture or no? Okay. Brother Thomas is back there trying to snap a shot. And I probably had my hands on it too much for him. So we'll get it. We'll get the sideways look just for you, Brother Thomas. I'll look over here as if I'm standing here important. But you notice how much of the head this covers? I mean, this isn't just covering a little, you know, Brother Bacon, I think, said it. He saw the helmet before the service. He was getting things ready. And I was bringing it out here to tuck it away for you. And he said, you know, if Goliath had one of those helmets, he might not have had so much trouble. Comes down over the top of that forehead. Protects much more than just that little skull cap that some of those guys would wear. And so the Lord had this helmet right here. And you've got the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation is there. It protects your mind. You know, as we look at the fight that we have, we've all talked about it. We all know it. But the battlefield that we fight, the main battlefield we have is our mind. The Christian, if you don't have that helmet on and you aren't protected in the mind, you and I are going to struggle every day, day in and day out. If we leave this piece off, I know above all we take the shield of faith. Because let's face it, if you don't have a helmet, you duck down behind this thing, you're covered. You can trust that God's right. But part of that faith is also intertwined with that helmet. Because it's the helmet of salvation. It protects our thoughts, our mind, what we're going to focus on, what we're going to think about, what we allow ourselves to deal with. All those pieces start coming in and it protects us from everything that the devil could try and throw at our minds. And so we're going to look at the helmet of salvation this morning. I am going to talk about salvation, but I'm not going to stop there. It's not just about salvation. I will say this before I get into prayer. I'll just ask you one question. What are you saved from? You're saved from sin. You're saved from eternity in a lake of fire. Right? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Right? But aren't you saved day to day? Isn't He there to give you victory over the situations you're in and the temptations to get you out of? The helmet of salvation isn't just talking about eternity. It's talking about you today. If it was just an eternal salvation, you wouldn't really need a helmet because you're not battling there. That victory is won. Now, if you don't remember it, that's a problem. But there's more to a helmet of salvation than just, I know I'm going to heaven, so everything's taken care of. There's got to be more to it than that. And so let's have a word of prayer. We'll look at it this morning. Father, once again, we love you. I thank you, Lord, for the great salvation you've brought to us. And I pray if someone here does not have Jesus Christ as their Savior, they certainly have no armor and they are destined to lose in this battle. But Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide salvation for us. And that not only do you give us salvation for all of eternity, you give us a way to have victory day in and day out and guard our minds. Lord, we love you, and I do pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. I pray you'd strengthen and help us be with those who could not be here. I pray that you would make a way for them to be able to come. Lord, that you'd strengthen and help, Lord, if they're sick. Fix vehicles, take care of problems, take care of needs, fix schedules, whatever it is, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would be able just to continue to work in our church and our church family. Father, we love you, and I do pray you'd get all the praise and the honor and the glory this day out of everything that's said and done. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ultimately, the helmet of salvation is there. It's there to protect the mind, right? In the mind, what do we have? What do we know? What do we think? How are we behaving? All those pieces start coming in. And so because of that, it's called the helmet of salvation. The first area you have to think about is the idea of eternal salvation. It protects you. One of the greatest protections you have is the fact that you're saved for all of eternity. That security fixes almost everything. Because what it does is, if you are feeling insecure with your relationship with God, you get nothing else done. If you're constantly going, well, I don't know if I lost it, do I have it, do I not have it, you aren't witnessing to anybody. You're too busy wondering if you still have it. You're not getting, how am I going to gain victory over my sin if I keep looking back and going, well, did I actually get salvation? Did I pray right? Did I use the right words? Was the things... You know how many people, I've talked to plenty of people, you know, they look back at a day, and I look at them and I go, hey, what day did you trust Jesus Christ? What day did you ask Him? Well, I don't have a date written down. That's fine, neither do I. I don't have a date written down. I couldn't tell you the exact date that I got saved. I know it was in 1992. I know it was in August. It's closest I can get. I think it was a Thursday, if I remember, because I think it was something on Wednesday that happened. It caused me to think about it more. And then Thursday, I got it. I can tell you where I was. I was at my parents' house. I was a kid. I was 7 years old. I was there by my parents' bed. It would have been my mom's side of the bed, and my dad was kneeling next to me. So what are you doing? Just reminding you what happened to you. Where were you? The day. Now, you see, what that does right there is that gives you a spot, an anchor point. For everything else after that, if you don't have that anchor point right there, you can't remember the day, you can't remember what was going on, you can't remember anything about a day or a time or a place where you asked Jesus to save you, you don't have a spot. Which also may mean you don't have a salvation. So what do you mean? You may not have ever asked. Or you may have asked and had no idea what you were doing. We've had plenty of people in this church that were kids. They didn't understand. They didn't get. They don't think that they understood it. They don't think. They can't remember. Parents, by the way, you're doing a very big disservice to your children telling them that they did it and you remember. It's not whether you remember that they prayed a prayer. It is that they know that they prayed a prayer. That they prayed themselves and called upon Jesus Christ themselves. You're doing a terrible disservice to them because they don't know it. And they don't remember it. And I'll tell you this, later in their life, you know what they'll do? They'll question it the entire time. You should never remind your children and tell them all the story so that, because what happens when you tell them the story? That becomes their memory. Your memory becomes their memory. And maybe they never got it. Oh, you can't tell me my kid's not saved. I'm not telling you that. But that's a scary moment. I'll tell you this, I'd rather they remember it than me remember it. I want their memory of what happened that day. So what does that do? Puts the helmet on for them. That's the start of the helmet. The day that they knew that they got salvation, puts a helmet on. If you don't have that day, you don't have a helmet. If you can't remember that, I'm not looking for somebody to come down and, oh, well, you know, I'm not looking to make somebody come and get saved again. That's not my business. But if you're lost and you need a Savior, that is my business. And I am all about people getting to a Savior. If you're thinking right now, I don't remember a time, make today the time. So what if I'm already saved and I prayed again? What difference does that make? You know what makes a bigger difference? If you're not saved and you don't pray. That's a whole different game because now you're not saved at all. I'd rather think I got saved twice than not know I ever got saved once. That makes sense? I'd rather do it again. Well, somebody will think poorly. Who cares? All right. Well, my parents think I already got... Who cares? If you're a parent in here and your kid comes forward and needs to get saved and they pray and they do it again, even though they knew all the right answers in Sunday school, you ought to rejoice. I thought you were already saved. Who cares? They know they're saved now. That's the goal. The goal is to know I'm saved today. And if there's a question of, I don't remember even asking about it, I don't remember ever doing it, I don't remember ever calling upon Him, I don't remember asking Jesus to save me, I don't remember ever asking Jesus to forgive me, I don't remember ever doing any of that, okay, parent, please don't be their reminder. Say, well, why don't you do that today? Because it'll be the best thing they ever do. But I'm almost certain they got saved when they were 6, 7, 8. Okay, but they're not. The greatest security they will have is to have an anchor point. And say, I may have had it when I was 6, 7, 8. But I know at 14, 15, that was the day right there. I know right there I got it. I may have had it earlier, but I know today, that's the day. That's the day I'm anchored in Jesus Christ. And it puts to bed, it puts to rest all the thoughts of the middle things. All those things that go, well, did you really do it? Well, I'm not sure if I did it. Okay, we'll make it sure. I don't understand why that would be a difficulty for anybody. That's the one. It's the best thing we ever do. Call upon Him. You say, what does that do for me? That gives you that anchor spot. That hands you and makes sure you have the helmet of salvation so you can put it on. And when you put that on, you know what? You know what question the devil can never give anymore? The question that the devil can never toss back to you again is, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure? You know, it's natural. Everybody in the world that is saved could probably, not all of them, but probably they could go to a spot where they had to ask themselves that question. Am I saved? Maybe today was the first time you've ever asked that question after you've been saved. And then you thought, well, yeah, I did that back there. Yeah. And you remembered the day, and you remembered the time, you remember the place, you remember the event. That's not a bad thing. But now you know what you do? That question comes in. There's no second question. There's no doubt. There's no curious, well, you know, did I pray right? That's the weirdest question I ever get asked. I don't know if I prayed right. How do you pray wrong? Like, what did you do? Did you ask Him or didn't you? Well, yeah, I asked. Okay, well, how could you have prayed wrong then? Well, I don't know if I was believing enough. Did you believe to ask Him? Well, yeah. Well, then you did. You got enough. There it is. Look over at 1 John. Say, what are you getting at? I'm getting at 1 John here. 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Salvation. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, although we could. Anybody feel better after they ask Jesus Christ to save them? Right? I mean, you get all sorts of reactions to that. Like, I feel like a weight came off. I feel like I was just overjoyed. I was just whatever it was, right? I mean, you felt amazing. Amen. Afterwards. Amen. Don't raise your hand, but has that feeling ever not been there? Having a terrible day, and your answer is, ooh, I'm not feeling so overjoyed. I'm not feeling so great. I'm not feeling so wonderful. And the question pops in, you sure you're saved? I mean, a Christian lived like that. Christian, do those kind of things. Really? Lord saved you, and now you live like that? And the question pops in. Well, I don't feel it. That's the problem. The problem is your feelings. But feelings are not the truth of salvation. Oftentimes we feel a lot of things that aren't real. You ever been afraid of nothing, but you thought it was something? Right? You get to some dark places. You get some dark places in this church, and it might actually be something. But you start looking around. You're worried about this. You're worried about that. You get fearful of things. And it turns out to be nothing. You don't know what's right and what's wrong at times if you go by all your feelings. That's why God didn't make salvation a feeling. Amen. He didn't say put on the breastplate of salvation. He said put on the helmet of salvation. Look at how many times he says in verse number 19, hereby we know. Verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You see, it's not about what our heart says, it's about what we know. Salvation is not a feeling, it is always a fact. God didn't make it a feeling. If I feel saved, then I'm going to heaven, and if I don't feel saved, I'm not. Well, that'd be awful. He says, no, salvation is a knowing thing. It's a fact because it's a promise. So the promise is, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, He was buried and He rose again the third day, and you call upon Him to save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a promise. I did my part. When has God ever failed to do His? That's the confidence that we have in Him, because we know. The reason I pointed you back to that day and that moment and that time that you asked Jesus to be your Savior, and you remember the moment that you called upon Him, you remember the day, you remember the place, you remember the event of salvation for you, then you look back at that spot, and whenever anything else comes up and you don't feel it that day, you can go, but I have a spot. And salvation's a fact, so I know I did it. And so no matter what else is going on and no matter how I feel, makes no difference. I know that I called upon Him and He saved me.
Amen.
I know. It removes all of the doubts and the problems and the troubles that we have. That is the foundation of the idea of the helmet of salvation. But look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a day when you ask Jesus to be your Savior, today is a great day. You go ahead and take care of that today. This is a very familiar spot, especially in this church. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is highly familiar. But we're going to look at this in regards to the helmet of salvation. In verse number 3, we know where he's coming from. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. Battle. Battle automatically indicates to me, I better put my armor on. Right? Isn't that the equation? The equation is, if I'm going into battle, I should have armor on. So he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What weapons did he give you? A fleet of armor. He handed you armor to fight. Right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. He gave you armaments to go ahead and be in this battle. Amen. Ephesians 6 tells you exactly what they are. And he says, okay, now you've got the armaments for the weapons of our warfare. Then he says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He says, casting down imaginations. Now, I'm going to get into all the pieces here just a little bit. We're not going to get real deep. But the devil wants you to imagine a lot of things. That all happens in the mind, right? The imagination starts running. You start thinking and then you keep thinking. And you've heard of stinking thinking. I was dealing with somebody just a few weeks ago. And all the kids, I'm sad that the kids aren't in here for this. They're all over, the younger ones, they're all over at junior church. They would love this illustration, so I might have to bring it back out tonight. All the kids know I have this. This is the poop emoji. For those listening online, it's the poop emoji. Say, why do you have that? I was given that as a gift because people don't like me sometimes. But all the kids love it. This one is a little weighted. It's good to throw. So then you can throw poo at each other. It's great. The kids love it. All right, you say, this is a terrible illustration. You are preaching. I know. But hear me out. Don't get lost on this, okay? I was talking to somebody, and I have no idea why the Lord gave me this. But when he did, I said, I'm using it. And I'm using it every time now. I said, do you know what casting down means? Do you know what casting down means? It means throwing it down, right? It means grabbing it and throwing it on the ground. And this just happened to be sitting in my office while I'm talking to them. And I thought, huh? Now there is no greater joy. Right? In football, they run in, right? They scored. Now they can't celebrate anything anymore. Lord forbid you make the other team feel bad that you scored on them. Anyways, hey, you didn't do your job, and I'm going to celebrate because our team's winning. But anyway, so I won't get into all the garbage there. But what do they do, right? They score that touchdown. They come flying in, and they go, boom, and they spike the ball. They're excited to cast it down. The imaginations you and I get that the devil wants you to think about, you know what they are? The Apostle Paul said his old life was as dung. So if you don't want to call it a poo emoji, you can call it a dung emoji. Get a little biblical, okay? You know what he says? All those things that I thought were gain, those I counted loss. And I counted them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, Christian, we leave the helmet of salvation off, and you know what we get? We get a bunch of stinking thinking. We get a bunch of dung in our thought process. And it gums up the works. We start imagining these things. We start imagining the slights. We start imagining that people are against us. We start imagining that God's against us. We start imagining that nothing's working the way it's supposed to, and all these problems are there. And the Lord's like, no, 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 you need to cast that thing down. Put it down. And too many times Christians let that thing sit in there and then they wonder why their thought process stinks. And so, I don't normally bring my bag out here either. But I bought a few of these guys. Brother Bacon needs one, I think. Didn't quite make it to him. Brother Gatman, that one's yours, I guess. These guys don't fly. That one's weighted. These aren't weighted. I'm kind of sad about it. I mean, so, you know, you just kind of... Whoever needs some, you want to think about it. Say, what are you doing? Just casting. I'm casting. Say, I don't want one of those. You know what you'll get? You get to remember one thing. Casting down imaginations. Cast them down. Cast them down. Say, what's the problem? The problem is, you go, oh, that's gross. Oh, that's gross. So's the way you think most of the time. God looks at you and he says, why do you think like that? I gave you a Bible so you don't have to think like that. You know what the imaginations are? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know what the Bible is? The Bible's the knowledge of God on paper. You know the truth and you know better, but what do? You allow the thoughts the devil tries to get in, and it gets in there, and you let him get inside your head. And he gets you to think a certain way. And you start thinking that way, and you know what happens? You don't cast it down, and it stays in there. And you go, that's gross, talking about that. Your thought life's gross. You're a mess. And you don't get victory. You don't get salvation from the ways that you think because you go ahead and keep thinking the same way because you've let it stay. You haven't ripped it out and cast it down. You've let that thought process stay in there, that God is not fair to you, or that God is not doing right, or that God is just not, he's not good to me, or he hasn't taken care of me, or how could God's word be right there? That can't possibly be the way that it is. You can't trust him, and you can't have confidence in him, and you can't have faith in him, and you're losing all the pieces of armor because you won't think right. Now, you would never want that in your mind. And so you'd cast it down. But your own thought, well, you know, I mean, it's not so bad. I mean, and God says, you know better. You know better of me. You know that I'll supply all of your needs. You don't have to doubt me. You know that I can fix any problem that ever comes. You know I can handle it. You know I can give you victory. You know I've made you more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, but you don't have that confidence. Why don't you have that confidence? I'll tell you why. Because you're letting it stay in there. You're letting the devil's doubts and the devil's thoughts and the devil's imaginations go ahead and run wild in your brain. And the thoughts that you have are not God-honoring and they're not God-glorifying. They are certainly self-promoting. They are certainly self-loathing. They're certainly you trying to be a whiner and a complainer in front of God and act as if he has not done everything for you. You think that everybody's against you. That nobody cares. That nobody loves you and nobody wants you. And none of it could be further from the truth. You allow your mind to wander in places that should never go, but you go ahead and turn around and look at everybody else like they're wrong. How many times do we get the thought process wrong? And our thinking starts going sideways and you don't stop it. Say, what's the Lord telling me to do? He's telling me to stop it. He's telling me to captivate it. Take it captive. So I can cast it down. But you live as if you can go ahead and think whatever you want to think and nobody else knows. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The imaginations of your heart will only breed to actions. It will not stay thoughts for long.
The thoughts that you have become the actions that you do. That's why he says you need to stop that at the thoughts. You need the helmet of salvation. What is going to keep me from thinking the wrong way? The helmet of salvation. Putting the helmet on and going, I know God's word says this. I will not allow the devil to make me think otherwise. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have sinned in the last week or ever since you got saved? You know the Bible tells us that we are not sinners. If you're in here and you're saved, you're one declared righteous by God. You're a saint. The devil would make you think, well, I'm a sinner now. Nope. Not one time does God refer to a saint as a sinner ever again. The day he saved you, he made you a saint and he made you a son. And he removed the moniker of sinner. Say, but I sinned. Yeah, you're a saint who sins. But you're never a sinner again. How amazing is that? He looks at them and he says, oh, you know, all those people over there, they were, you know, the whoremongers, the adulterers, and so on and so forth, and all the bad, all these terrible things, and such were some of you. He wasn't saying that none of those people ever did those things again. He was saying that if you were that, but I made you a new creature in Christ, and old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. We missed that little phrase right there. When he made it new, all the new things are of God. They're not who you used to be. He makes you brand new. He makes you so new and so clean and so fresh, you still got the new car smell. And it never fades. It's always good. So yeah, but I mess it up. Yeah, but that doesn't make you any less of a saint. Not in God's eyes. So, well, then I can do whatever I want to. Not if you're a saint. What do you mean? Shall we continue in sin that grace might more abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He looks around and says, If you're saved in here, if you're a saint in here, and you're living bad, you know what he'll do? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, yeah, but I'm not, I sinned and I'm, as, yeah, he chastened you. You know, one of the best chastenings God ever gives is just telling you you did it wrong. So that you can just get it right. I like that level of chastening. That's a form of chastening. I like that level of chastening because once we get past that level of chastening, it starts getting bad. And I don't like it. But if he could tell me, hey, you did that wrong, and I can go, oh, I'm sorry. How do I do that right? Forgive me. How do I do that right? And then he tells me, and then I do it right, everything's taken care of. But if I go, can't tell me what to do, I'm going to keep doing what I want. Now the chastening will get worse. Right? He'll start doing things different. It won't just be a word spoken. It may be some deeds done that you don't want to deal with. But boy, knowing what he tells us, knowing what he does, what security we have, what security you have, what safety we have knowing there's nothing you can do to lose salvation. But also, he wants to protect your mind from failures. He wants to keep your mind clean and pure. And when the wrong thoughts come in, he goes, just cast them down. Get rid of them. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. You know this spot as well. Philippians chapter 4. By the way, if you got one of those that I threw out there, those are to keep. I have more in my office. You want to keep the illustration, you feel free. If you want to give it to somebody else, that's fine. I won't be insulted. You know, I couldn't think of a better illustration for the poor quality of thoughts that we allow into our lives. And the times that we doubt the goodness of our God. He says in verse number 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what he tells you? He tells you exactly how to identify what's not good and what is good. He doesn't tell you all the things that are wrong. He tells you everything you're supposed to think on. Amen. And everything else should be cast down. We talk about this. We use these illustrations all the time. Things like counterfeiters. If somebody wants to find a counterfeit, they look at the good and only the good. They look at the real deal. Because anything that differs from that is the fake. If you spot the difference from the original, from the real, from the reality, you can go ahead and figure out what's fake every time. You may not even know what's wrong with it. It just looks wrong. It sounds wrong. It's not quite right. Now, I do that all the time with Bible versions. Someone reads, I see something, I look down at a page. Almost every time I catch, that's King James or it's not. Say, so you know what version it came from? Nope. Nope. Just doesn't sound right. Just something different about it. I say, oh, well, I mean, how can you really? I spend time in this book. I'll spend a lot of time in the other ones. I know where they change certain things. I know where things are different at different times. I'm not even talking about those. I'm talking about just a random verse. You just notice the difference. It's just not the same. Things that are different are not the same. That's just how it is. You recognize when somebody's saved and when somebody's not saved. You can recognize that pretty easy. You can recognize if they're one of those people who say they are and they're not. Because something about that spirit just doesn't quite match up with my spirit. It doesn't bear that same witness. You can tell something's off. You walk into just general people. You can walk up to certain people. You can start talking to people. And you can go, that person is off and I don't know what's wrong. You ever do that? I don't know what's wrong with them, but there's something wrong and I'm going to stay away. I don't know why, but maybe they're good people, but better safe than sorry. You just get different pieces like that, don't you? You have, and it's not nothing negative. You're not trying to be mean. You're not trying to be terrible. But you go, I'm going to protect right there. How about your thoughts? Whatsoever things are, you got the list. Start thinking about the wrong thing. Do you immediately recognize it as the wrong thing? That's the safety we're supposed to have. The safety valve there, that little click over is, oh, that doesn't fit in these categories right here. I need to stop. And I need to cast it down. I need to take it from my mind and throw it down. So how do I do that? Lord, I shouldn't be thinking about that. I'm sorry. Get that out of my brain. Help me not to think about that. That is not where I should be. And it can be something as simple as you got cut off in a parking lot and you're thinking bad things about that person right there just pulled in. Why? How come they? It could be as simple as somebody didn't shake your hand this morning. And they walked by and didn't even say hi to me. And the devil starts messing with your brain like everybody hates you. Like nobody at the church loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody talked to me. And maybe they're just not feeling good, so they're not shaking anybody's hand. I mean, it is that time. Brother Andrew knows we don't pause the song service to shake hands in January and February. Say, why? Because that's gross. That's what that is. Hand sanitizer only does so much. Maybe they just don't want to get you sick. Maybe they're around some grandkids. Maybe they're around some kids. Maybe they're kids. And they just, but you think, oh man, they don't like me today. What did I do? Did I do something wrong? Everything's terrible. Everything's awful. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm just going to stay home tonight. I don't want to cause everybody problems. What problems are you causing? You didn't even cause a problem. Why do you think you're causing a problem? Did you cause a problem? If you don't think you, there's no problem to be caused. What did you do? I can't think of anything I did, but I must have done. Stop it. That's terrible thinking. That is terrible thinking. You know what puts you in the right frame of mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Maybe quit thinking the worst of everybody and yourself. By the way, let me slide this in, just extra. Do you think God thinks the worst of you? I mean, he saved you for all of eternity and made you his kid. He doesn't think the worst of you ever. He looks at you and he says, you can be the best person on the planet. Say, yeah, but I started off as one of the worst people on the planet. Yeah, one of the worst people on the planet was the Apostle Paul. At the time, he was Saul. And he wrote most of your New Testament. God saved him and changed a world. He can take you from one of the worst to one of the best. Because that's who he is. He doesn't think poorly of you. Well, I failed and he thinks poorly of me. No, he remembers you're but dust and that's okay. And he'll pick you up and he'll do it again. Because that's just what he does. Quit thinking so poorly of fellow Christians. No, they're not the best. And yes, they will fail you. But give them a benefit of a doubt every once in a while. Maybe go, oh, maybe they're having a bad day. We're all right. Hey, maybe, just maybe, it had nothing to do with you. Now, I know that is unfathomable in the day that we live because everything is about me. That's why I have to tell everybody everything going on in my life online every moment of every day. Because everybody cares about everything that I do. That's the world mentality today, is it not? I am important. I have a voice. Sure, that voice has 3 followers. 2 of them are my other accounts. But I am important. I am an influencer. No, you're not. And the only thing that they care about is if you follow them. I'll follow you if you follow me. We can act like we're friends, even though we've never met in person. And I have no idea who you are. But since you were on my suggested list, I sent you a request. How close am I? I don't have Facebook or anything else. Am I close? Am I pretty? Am I doing? Thank you, Mike. What was that? It's all about me. I want you to know, there's a reason I don't text all of you and go, hey, what was every minute of every day like today for you? This is going to sound very insensitive in the day that we live. I don't care. I don't. I can barely figure out what I did today, let alone care what everybody else did today, all right? Now, if you got a problem, call me. Let's do it. I will fix and I will help and I will pray. What'd you eat for dinner last night? I don't care. I don't. But we think everybody cares about every little moment. So when somebody does something out of their ordinary, we look and go, oh, is that about me? Probably had nothing to do with you, mostly because they're worried about themselves as well. They're worried about what's going on with me. What do I have happening? And how come everything seems off for me today? And how come the Lord's not doing this for me? And Lord, I don't know what's wrong. And their worries and their concerns are all self-driven, just like yours are. Most of the time, no offense, they probably didn't think about you at all. You didn't enter into that equation for them. They weren't thinking, oh, I need to snub Karen and go that way. She's just so mean. I can't even say it with a straight face. She's so mean and terrible. I got to avoid her. No. We're just doing what we do. Most of the time, the devil's just messing with you to get you to leave so that you get out of the places that will give you the most blessings and help. Get you away from people who actually do care about you, who actually do pray for you, who actually do want you to have the best, who actually would love to keep seeing your face show up, even if they didn't have a conversation with you today. They love that they saw you at church. Well, they didn't interact with me at all. Okay, so this is all weird stuff, and it's all just simple. It's all simple stuff. You realize most of our problems are all simple stuff. We let simple stuff get crudded up, and they become rough stuff and bigger than they were supposed to ever be. We let little thoughts in that turn into big thoughts, that turn into big problems. And if we'd have kept the helmet on, we'd have been much more protected. If it doesn't fit the list, you need to get it back out of your thoughts. Quit letting those thoughts stay and have any time in your brain. You need to quit thinking that way. Number one, it doesn't do you any good. Number two, it's putting the focus back on you instead of on the Lord and His will and what He's doing. It will get you to internalize everything about me, and it won't give Him any glory. And number three, it'll cause you to have divisions and offenses and pull away, and it'll wreck you because you keep thinking the wrong thing. He says, just cast it down. Just take it and cast it down. Spike it and get it out of your brain and go, I don't need to be thinking about that. And start thinking about the right thing. God, I know that's wrong. I know this is right. Let me focus on what's right. Let me focus on the pure. Let me focus on the truth. Let me focus on the good reports. Let me focus on what I need to focus on, because otherwise, I'm going to be a casualty in a war that God has given us everything we need to win. Let's go ahead and stand. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know if you're saved or lost in here. If you can't remember, if you don't remember that day, you don't remember that moment that you asked Jesus to be your Savior, maybe you need to come and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe you know everything on what to do. You don't even need anybody to come and show you from a Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven. Maybe you have no idea. You don't know what. You got it all under control. You don't need me to come over. You don't need somebody else to come over and talk to you. Maybe you just need to ask Jesus to be your Savior because you don't remember the day you did it. And make today the day you remember. Make today the memory that when the preacher gets up and he says, hey, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? You can say, yep, because if I did it before, I don't remember it, but I do remember right here today. Today is the day of salvation. Christian, maybe you're in here and your thoughts are all a mess. You keep letting that crud and that junk all pile up in your brain and you keep thinking the wrong thoughts and it's stinking and it's stinking and it's stinking. Maybe you need to go ahead and get that dung out of your brain so God can go ahead and bless you. Get thinking right again. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation even now. Help us to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and I do pray you would get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. If someone here does not know Christ, and they can't remember that day, I pray today would be the day for them. And they call upon Jesus alone to save them. Lord, bless the invitation even now in Jesus' name. Amen.